please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Way before we had like game systems and social media and iPads and all those things, we were like forced to like be with each other and do things together. One of my favorite things to do, really to my sister, was Monopoly. Anybody ever played Monopoly before? Some of you, right? So my goal when playing Monopoly with my sister was to bankrupt her. That's the goal, right? You have to kick people out. You have to bankrupt them. But I would go a step further. I would allow her to get in debt. So I would give her a line of credit, you know, at an exorbitant credit rate, like 25, 30%. And then when she lost, I said, not only did you lose, but you owe me this much. I have fond memories of Monopoly. I'm not so sure she does. But Monopoly was one of my favorite games growing up, and I always liked the Monopoly Man. Today, our message is going to be titled From Bankruptcy to Blessing. So we're going to begin a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how far we're going to get into it. We may just stay with the Beatitudes. We may do the complete sermon. But we're going to start this today and see where the Lord leads us. I believe the majority of you probably have heard the Sermon on the Mount before. Probably very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Today we'll begin the section known as the Beatitudes. Someone once said that the Beatitudes are the attitudes that we ought to be. The attitudes that we ought to have in our Christian life. Definitely, it is the attitudes that we should have and be the foundational stones for our family, for our Christian lives, and for our church. I read a story about dogs talking to each other. I don't know if you know, dogs do talk to each other. We just don't understand what they're saying. Like when I walk my dog, and Heidi walks her dog, the dogs bark, right? We don't know what they're saying, but I think dogs do. It was a joke. Man, you guys are a hard crowd today. Anyway, I read a story about two dogs that were talking to each other. There was this big dog, and there was this little dog. The little dog was spinning around and chasing his tail. And the big dog said to the little dog, why are you doing that? Well, the little dog said, I have been studying philosophy, and I believe that I have finally mastered it, and I believe I have found the dog's deepest need. The dog's deepest need for happiness, he said, was the dog's deepest need is happiness. And he has found that happiness is found in the tail. So when I finally, when I am chasing my tail, I am chasing happiness. And if I could ever stop it, if I could ever catch my tail, then I will be a happy dog. Well, the old dog, he was a little bit wiser. He said, you know, I too have studied philosophy to some degree, and I do agree that there is happiness to be found in a dog's tail, but I have also made a discovery that the more I chase my tail, the more it runs away from me. But when I forget about chasing my tail and go about my business, it always follows. And that's true about the Christian life. It's true about life in general. When we go about searching for happiness, we're never going to capture it outside of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about what joy really is, the blueprint for having joy. And joy even excels over happiness because joy is constant. Happiness comes and goes. When I pull into Chipotle's parking lot, I am happy. When I leave Chipotle's parking lot or when I have an empty bag, I am no longer happy. But joy is knowing that Chipotle is always there. As Christians, we know that God, not to be tried, but we know that God is always there. He is our source of true joy. And no matter what situation we go through, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we can have true joy. And true joy resides within us because we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says if we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we can have joy. What a wonderful thing. So this morning, I believe the same thing is true about many people today. Many people chase happiness, especially in the world. When you look at how others live their life, what they pursue, what drives them, we know that they are chasing happiness. But true joy can only be found through Jesus Christ, and it can always be found through Jesus Christ. Now, when I was in grade school, we did a lot of repetition. I don't know if you did that. We did memory cards. We did addition, subtraction, multiplication tables, and we learned by repetition. That's why I know that today that 2 plus 2 is still 4, and it will always be 4. I think it's good for us to repeat what we know about the Lord. We know that true joy can only be found in the Lord. And sometimes we need to repeat that to ourselves. It's not about the next thing that I have, next job that I get, next relationship. True joy is always and only in the Lord. So let's go to our text, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. 2 weeks in a row, my PowerPoint hasn't worked, and it's working today. I'm very excited. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, this first word that we see in the Beatitudes is blessed or blessed. Some people say that Greek word is, I'm probably going to butcher it, is makarios. But makarios means to be blessed and happy, but it really goes beyond that. It means to be divinely blessed. There are times where you guys have been a blessing to me, and I hope on occasion I am a blessing to you, but God wants to divinely bless us. Bless us in ways that no one else can. These blessings are the extensions of God's blessings towards us, his will towards us. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the continuation of our blueprint for joy, our blueprint for blessings. Our joy that comes from Jesus Christ is not something that has to be chased or captured. It's already been given. All we have to do is to walk by the Spirit. We need to put ourselves underneath the shower head of God's blessing. Now, one of my pet peeves, and I have several, ask Heidi, is a weak shower. Would you agree? Like when I get in the shower and someone's doing the dishes or doing the washer and it just kind of peters out, I'm frustrated. So we even bought a bigger shower head thinking that would do it. It helps some, but there's nothing better than like a forceful shower that like blows you to the back of the shower stall. Adam and I went on vacation last fall, and we went to this cabin, a different cabin than we normally go to, and it had the best shower I probably ever had in my life. Like, I did not want to get out because it was so forceful. And you've probably seen the ones that go from the top and go from the sides all around. That's what I want. So church, next Pastor Appreciation Day, if you want to redo my house and give me that 360 shower, that would be great. But as Christians, here in the Beatitudes, he is telling us, how can we receive all of his blessings? How can we position ourselves under the shower head of God's blessings? Now, throughout these Beatitudes, Jesus is going to be talking about who we are. or what we are rather than what we have. And that's a very different line of thinking, isn't it? Because the world will say, you are what you have. That's why we pursue things. That's why we pursue relationships. That's why we pursue jobs and prestige and power and all those things, because the world defines us by what we have. God defines us by who we are. Who are we? We are blessed if we have received Christ as our Savior. We are His righteousness, the Bible says. The world will say that you are blessed if you have wealth, if you have strength, if you have knowledge or power or beauty. Those are the things that the carnal man or the sinful man believes bring happiness. But all of those things go away. I used to be a beautiful man. It went away. Another good joke, and you guys dismissed it. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the number one key to the kingdom of God, the foundation to the keys for the kingdom of God is poorness of spirit. Now, what he's really talking about is not just being poor. He is talking about beggars. He is saying, blessed are the beggars. There are several words used in the Bible for being poor. Two of them are poverty. And we see that word when the Bible talks about the widow's mite. She didn't have much money, right? But she came and she gave of what she had. She wasn't a beggar, but she was poor. She was impoverished. But there's another word, the word that we get here for beggar, and that means to have absolutely nothing. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus begging at the table, and he would get the scraps that came off the table. He had nothing, so he was willing to take whatever he could get. He was an actual beggar. Now, the same word, this word for beggar, is used here. So the ones that will be blessed by God, that will be under the showerhead of his blessings, are not just the poor, because the poor have something to give. If we're going to be spiritually blessed, we need to understand that we are spiritual beggars, that we have absolutely nothing to offer God. Would you agree, church? Nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggars. Now, who are the blessed beggars? We're gonna look at three things here. Number one, let's look at the spiritual beggars. And I meant to ask Heidi to spell check this or grammar check this. I'm not sure she used the right apostrophe. I did. Yay. The spiritual beggar's bankruptcy. The spiritual beggar is not just poor. They are bankrupt. They have nothing to offer. They are in spiritual debt. This is a person without Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the beggars, blessed are the bankrupt? I will say that he's not talking about financial poverty. There's been a movement on a roller coaster over the years that people sell all they have because they're ready for God to come back. This is going to prove I'm spiritual. I'm selling everything. Well, poverty does not necessarily lead to blessing. It is being a spiritual beggar. Jesus said that we should not pin our hopes and our dreams and our love on wealth or money. There is no spiritual blessing necessarily for being financially poor. The Bible talks about the poor in several places. It talks about us giving to the poor, talks about us helping the poor. It even says that sometimes those who are poor are rich in the faith. Being wealthy is not a sin. Jesus had friends who were wealthy. He's also not talking about those who are poor-spirited. What does that mean? The ones that think they can never do anything right. The woe is me. My burrito's half gone. is those who, you know the ones I'm talking about, right? The ones who are always like low and downtrodden. The ones who can never be good enough or measure up. He's not talking about this poor spirited person. Now, you and I are made up of three things, what body, soul, and spirit. With our body, we have physical life. We know the world beneath us. With our soul, we have psychological life. We can understand the world around us. And with our spirit, we have spiritual life, and we know the world above us. Do you know every person this morning is a spiritual, is an eternal being? Not eternal. Is now a forever being. We now have everlasting life. When God breathes into us the breath of life, we will never see. That's the word. You're awesome. I don't know what I'm going to do. So someone needs to apply for the job. Now she's gone for a month for my helper. We're never going to see annihilation. We are now going to live forever, either in a place of wonder and glory and God's provision for us, or in a place that he created for the devil and the angels, but he has chosen to send men there because they rebelled against him. We are now eternal beings because God has created us to be that way. John chapter 4 says this. God is what? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He must admit, before a person can reach the kingdom of God, he must admit that he in his spiritual self is a beggar, is spiritually bankrupt. God, you are here, and I am here. There is nothing that I can do to bridge that gap. If you looked at my notes, I got drawings all over my notes. I'm supposed to remember what the drawings mean. I'm not so sure, so we're going to move on. When the spiritual beggar comes into the presence of God, oh, I know what it means now. He does not strut. Now, I don't know if you remember when the museum first opened, we used to have peacocks. Do you remember that? And peahens. They were the bane of my existence. I don't know about anyone else. I think grounds probably too. But one of my unofficial jobs when I had a dog was to scare the peacocks away because the peacocks would wreak havoc. We've got pictures of cars pretty much being destroyed, not like totaled, but like the paint job just scratched up, clawed up. We have windows where they would go to Ken Ham's window and peck and peck and peck and peck. So my job was to go scare that peacock off because they thought it was all about them. Look at me. Look at my feathers. I am awesome. There are no spiritual peacocks in heaven. If we are going to reach heaven, if we are going to see the kingdom of God, we must be poor in spirit. Now, a follow-up story. I thought I was going to lose my job. So over and over, my dog had to chase these peacocks. Before the zip lines were put in, there was a nice grass area that I would always take my dog to go to the bathroom. So, and I always let him off lead. A good, obedient dog. I let him off lead. He just shot out like a cannon. And before I knew it, he had one of the peahens in his mouth, shaking it. So he had all this pent-up frustration. He finally released it. But then it flew off. So I'm like, okay, we're good. Well, the next day I get a call. I hear from Leanne Sarkeesian. Your dog tore the backside out of my peahen. They had to go put it down. I felt so bad. It really didn't have any bearing on the sermon, but it's a funny story. No spiritual peacocks in heaven. If we're going to see the kingdom of God, if we are going to see Jesus Christ for who he is, we need to understand who we really are. We are beggars. Again, not just poor. Not having, not much, but I've got something to offer. You and I, if you are a believer, you came to a point in your life where you understood, I have nothing. That is the point that we need to convey to unbelievers. And it's always done through the Word of God. So we see the spiritual bankruptcy of the unbeliever. The root word for beggar means poverty. It means to cringe. It means to cover, to shrink back. Can you be in the mind of a beggar who is really in need? That's got to be a very humbling thing, to reach out your hand and ask for something. Now, I'm not talking about the ones who ask for money and get into their Cadillacs. I'm talking about the ones who are in truly real, desperate, dire need. That is who the blessed person is going to be. And then when we receive the blessings, we know it. God, I can't believe the blessings you've given on my life, but before I get those, I need to understand that I have nothing. I am spiritually bankrupt. Now, the carnal man or the unsaved man might say, I know that I am not perfect, but I'm not as bad as them. Have you ever heard that? I'm definitely not as bad as the person who goes to that Baptist church. Side note, I don't know if you guys are on Facebook or not. I saw a story this week, and I'm sure you're all probably familiar with it. It saddened my heart. There was a man locally in ministry who sinned against a child, locally well known. And as I read, and he was sentenced this week. And as I read the comments, it was heartbreaking. Because many of the comments were like, a Baptist preacher, a Baptist minister, a white person, not transgender, not homosexual. Are we surprised? No. That was the theme of many of the comments. Side note, church, we got to do better. Have to do better. If we're ever going to be able to tell someone about the blessings of God, we cannot be wrapped up in sin. But the carnal man would say, well, I'm definitely better than that guy. I'm not comparing myself to that guy. I'm comparing myself to a holy God who said, be ye perfect because I am perfect. What this person is really saying is that I may not be as good as I should be, but I'm not spiritually bankrupt. I have some good qualities. I have some redeeming qualities. I'm a good person. I have something that I can bring to God outside of Jesus Christ. Now, church, we know that's not true. Let's go to the scripture. Romans chapter 3. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. What is that saying? There is nothing I can do to be good before God. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Thank the Lord. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 64, actually Matthew chapter 5. Whoever relaxes in one of the least of these commandments, if we fall short in one commandment and teaches others to do the same, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think some of that is lost in translation for us because we've never seen a scribe or a Pharisee, but it really hit home for those Jewish people and all those rules and regulations and self-righteousness that these guys did, and that would hit real close to home for them. They would know, I could never do that, and I don't want to. Then Isaiah chapter 64 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments or filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. fun place. The anyway, we'll move forward. So the spiritual person who's going to receive the blessings of God, be under the showerhead of God's blessing, is going to be a spiritual beggar. But they're also going to be spiritually broken. Spiritually broken. And the first thing that we're going to see with the spiritually broken person is that they will discover who they really are. So far, we have learned that the person who has real joy, the real blessings of God, will be spiritually bankrupt. The next quality is that the person that will have blessing and joy in their life will also be broken. What does that look like? First, we need to discover our situation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. I was reading this morning. And this is talking about people standing before God, the ones that might say, well, God, I don't have Jesus, but I've got something else I can offer. And John here says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. But then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So one day we all unbelievable will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and the book of life will be opened, and the book of our works will be opened, and in it we will read what we have done that is against a holy God. And the truth is one thing, one departure from the law, we are guilty. It goes farther beyond that. We are guilty even in who we are, not just what we've done, because we are sinners. But if our name is not found in the book of life, we will be cast into hell. The first step of spiritual brokenness is admitting who we really are. I know, isn't that one of the steps of AA? Admitting that you have a problem before you can address it. Before we can come to Jesus, we need to understand that we need Jesus. I love watching some of Ray Comfort's testimonies, because that's where he starts. He starts with, are you a sinner? Are you spiritually bankrupt? How can you stand before God? And when he gets them to understand that they really are a sinner and that sin will lead them to separation from God and from hell, then he can share the gospel. So to be broken, we need to understand who we really are. Romans chapter 10, 17, the only way that we can understand who we really are is through the word of God. I would say you cannot evangelize without God's word. You will not do it effectively. You need to know the word of God. It says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Can I say that we don't need to debate with unsaved people? We don't need to necessarily reason with them. We need to share God's word with them and let God's word do the heavy lifting, because our thought processes, our arguments are no match for God's word. I know some of you have the testimony that when you heard the word of God, you understood. We cannot evangelize effectively without God's word. Before a man can be spiritually broken, he needs to make a discovery about himself. Let's use Peter as an example. Peter was a naturally aggressive man. He was outspoken. He was like a take charge type of guy. He was the big fisherman. He always wanted to give his opinion, and we know his opinion was often wrong. Someone once said that the only time Peter opened his mouth was to switch feet. Don't know if that's true or not. I have to ask him one day. But you know the type, right? But one day, Jesus had an encounter. Peter had an encounter with God. He was out there fishing. And they had fished on us. They had toiled. They had worked. They had done everything they should. And they had nothing to show for it. And what did Jesus say? Cast your nets on the other side. Well, sure, I didn't think of that. But he did it. And what was Peter's response? Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When they hauled in a great amount of fish so that their nets were breaking, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter knew who he was. Jesus, you are the Son of God. I see that you have authority, that you have power, that you are not like me. I should not be able to be around you. That is that point of brokenness that we all need to come to in order to be under that showerhead of God's blessing. Isaiah, the prophet, first few chapters in Isaiah, he goes to Israel and says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you for all these things that you have done." But here in chapter 6, he makes it very personal. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each has six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'No longer woe to you, woe to you, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" If we are going to be spiritually broken and then spiritually bankrupt, we need to see God for who he really is. Not a construction of our own hands or our own minds, but who he really is and how he sees sin. That should make us tremble at our very core. We need to be spiritually broken. Lastly, another reference is the Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." Now, who was this Canaanite woman? She was not a Jew, right? Jesus' ministry was to the Jew. He didn't answer her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Jesus refers to her as a dog. That literally translates to like a household pet. His ministry was to the Israelites. So how was she going to respond? "Lord, I need your help." Verse 27, he said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered, "O woman, Great is your faith, and let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed immediately. Again, this woman saw who Jesus was. She saw who she was, and she was broken. If our loved ones, if our neighbors, if our world is going to become believers, they need to understand that they had this great need for Jesus Christ. What happened when these people saw the Lord? They became poor in spirit. They became beggars before God. And these beggars knew exactly what they needed. They needed Jesus Christ. Paul's another great example. By all earthly accounts, he had everything. He was a Hebrew. He was a Roman citizen. He was well-educated and taught. He was a Pharisee. He was fluent in several languages. He was a traveler. But one day, Paul had an encounter with Jesus. And now in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. He says, but whatever gain I had, those things that I thought were something, being a Hebrew, being a Roman citizen, being a Pharisee, being well-taught, well-bred, mean nothing. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If I am going to be spiritually blessed, I will be bankrupt and I will be broken knowing that I need Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the dependency of our situation. When a person then discovers that they are spiritually bankrupt, they become dependent on something different. Sometimes when we understand that we have this hole, we have this need, sometimes we look towards other things. But when we understand that the only way that we can be blessed, the only way that we can be made whole, is putting everything upon Jesus Christ. That person no longer counts on their goodness, their religion, their family. I read this week that God doesn't have any grandchildren. Think about that. Now, kids, that should make you perk up a little bit. What does that mean? That means that just because my mom and dad love the Lord, just because they have decided to live their life for them, that does not necessarily do anything between me and God. It's great training. It's great something to emulate. But children need to have their own personal relationship with the Lord. And parents, that's our job to teach them that. So I think Heidi and I have been here at the church now for 6 or 7 years. You won't believe how many members that we have in this church that never show up. Does that make sense? I'll be talking to someone out in the community, and I tell them, hey, I'm a pastor, Cornerstone Baptist Church, you should come see us. Oh, yeah, I'm a member there. What do they really mean? They really mean, probably, I went there once for VBS, or my mom and dad once attended there. Are they really members? We know the answer to that. We cannot live on our parents' coattails. We cannot be dependent on anything else than Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, church, what are you depending on? Now, I know this was largely kind of pointed at people who are not believers, who are unsaved, but can I remind you that we are still spiritually bankrupt, that we still need a Savior? I mean, if that wasn't true, I wouldn't have a besetting sin in my life. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't have people asking for counseling. Pastor, this is going on in my life. And you've forgotten that you're spiritually bankrupt. You think that you have something to do with this. You don't. This is on God. He who began a good work and you will complete it. Christians, we need to remember that we are still by ourselves, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, by ourselves in our own understanding, our own power, we are still bankrupt. We have to lean upon Jesus Christ. We have to lean upon His Holy Spirit. We have to be in His Word. We have to sit under sound teaching and preaching. We are still dependent. Sometimes, I think Christians get the mindset, well, I'm saved, now I'm good. No, it's a continual symbiotic, is right? Symbiotic relationship, that it's a living relationship between you and the Lord, the holy God that Isaiah was talking about, Him who was high and lifted up. The only way that I do anything good or well is to be attached to the vine. And then I am just a vessel of His goodness. Because it's not about me, right? It's about being in the vine, getting those things from Jesus Christ. Last point, and a quick one. The spiritual beggar's blessings. So once we have become and understand that we are bankrupt, we have nothing to offer, once we have become broken, now we are in line for the blessings of God. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For they shall see the kingdom of God. The beggar's blessedness. Jesus didn't stop with the bankruptcy and the brokenness, thank goodness, because that could be a very depressing message. Now we get to talk about the blessing that God offers us through Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't saying that this poorness of spirit leads to misery. It's not the path to destruction or bankruptcy. He is saying that being poor in spirit is the path to blessing. And not just any blessings, but the blessings of God. I really enjoy when I can bless somebody else. But I am so limited in what I can do. God is. And I really want the blessing of God on your life versus the blessing that I can give you, or the blessing your spouse can give you, or your children, or your church. The only way that the sinner will ever see eternal life is to become a spiritual beggar. That sinner, that unrighteous man or woman, has no right to be near a holy God. Isaiah chapter 57 says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places, and also with who? Those who are of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isn't that a blessing? That when we are lowly of spirit or poor in spirit, when we have a broken, a contrite heart, that is when God can lift us up. He is not denying the spiritual beggars entrance into the kingdom. Until we admit and deal with our sin, until we humbly receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that sinner will not see heaven. Let's look at one more verse as we close. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Again, the Beatitudes, and especially this first Beatitude, is foundational to all that Jesus will be teaching us through His Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What can children offer us? Not a whole lot, right? Love, companionship, but they can't offer as much in the way of material things. They can't, I could go to Sam and ask him for $100. He may or may not be able to give it to me. But in order to get the blessings of God, We need to become like children who have nothing to offer, who are humble, who are the least. I want to tell you a story real quick about two people. First person born in the 1800s. Was named Caesar Milan, and not the dog whisperer. I cross-checked. Not the same guy. Caesar Milan was a Swiss-born evangelist. He evangelized mostly to France and the French-speaking places. He was also a hymn writer. He wrote many hymns. Most of them were in French. He wrote one that you would recognize. He wrote the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." He had his ministry of writing hymns, but he took a period of years out just to go evangelize. And when he was doing that, he came across a young lady who was about 25 years old, and her name was Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was a painter. She was a pianist. She was a singer and a performer. But from her 20s, she began experiencing major health issues. So major, in fact, that it left her paralyzed and as an invalid in bed. And on this mission that Caesar was on, he met Charlotte. And he said, "You know, I've heard your singing and your performances are so wonderful. You're so beautiful. You're so blessed in some ways." And then he began to tell her about Jesus Christ. And Charlotte had become depressed, severely depressed, as you can imagine, being a young person, having your health take that sort of a turn. And and Caesar was telling her about, you can still have joy. You can still be full in your spiritual person. And he spoke to her about the spiritual issues behind her depression. And he said to her a phrase that she quoted saying, "He told me you must come as you are to the Lord, a sinner." Now, she was saved on May 9th, and she always referred to that as her spiritual birthday. And a couple years later, Charlie Elliott wrote a hymn that you will all recognize. He wrote the hymn, "Just As I Am." Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou, can't read it now, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's where the unbeliever has to come to. A point of bankruptcy, of brokenness, and then if they accept the Lord's will, of blessedness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, that, Lord, that you lay out the path that leads to righteousness.